Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verse 17, for it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And then turning to chapter 9, speaking of that priesthood, the writer says, he did not enter, verse 12, by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And then chapter 10, verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, we have been studying the Apostles' Creed, which is a declaration of that which Christians believe. It speaks of God. In the early part of the Creed, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and most recently we have looked at the part where it speaks of God the Son and our redemption through him, salvation in Jesus alone, especially as we think of that verse where it says, there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only Savior and only deliverer from sin. Today we look at the word Christ, because that is included in the Apostles' Creed, Jesus the Christ. And the Christ is God's anointed one. And to reflect upon that, I would like to read from the Heidelberg Catechism, which reflects on the teaching of the Apostles' Creed and expands upon it. And in Lord's Day 12 in the Heidelberg Catechism, it asks this question: why is he called Christ, that is anointed? The answer: because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. In this Lord's Day, in its explanation of the term the Christ, the anointed one, the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that Jesus came and held three offices, both prophet, priest, and king. And these three offices he held so that he might carry out the will of God for our salvation. The word Christ is, of course, different than the word Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. The Christ is a title. It is a translation of the word in Greek, which is a translation of the Hebrew word for Messiah, the messianic office. And in that messianic office, Christ is prophet, priest, and king. He is the one who comes to be the prophet, priest, and king of God for his people, ordained to that office, having the gifts that are necessary to carry out that office, to discharge his duties, and to be qualified by God himself to function on behalf of God's kingdom and his covenant in this world for us, the church, the people for whom he came to die. God purposed in his good pleasure to reveal himself in the realization of his covenant promise, not in the first Adam, but in Christ, the firstborn of every creature, and as the firstborn begotten of the dead, in the new creation, in the new heavens and the new earth, in which the tabernacle of God will be with men forever and ever in beauty and glory, the covenant of God's friendship and fellowship will be perfected, God's house will be completed, his kingdom will be established, and Christ will be everlastingly head over all, the visible representation of the invisible God, the glorious servant king. He is indeed now the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And now, as our great King, clothed with authority and power to represent the sovereign God in the world, he rules over all things and serves the Lord and takes care of his people. Prophet, priest, and king. Let's look a little further at the prophetic office of Christ. What is it to be a prophet? Well, a prophet is one who has the knowledge of God, who speaks in God's name. He's not somebody who predicts the future, but he speaks the word of God concerning the kingdom of God and the covenant of God, and he declares his praises. Through the prophet, as he speaks, God reveals himself to humanity. He puts his mighty word in the heart of the prophet, and from that prophet who speaks, he speaks, as Jeremiah said, because that word has become a fire in his bones, and he declares God's word to his people. And his people need that word, because in the fall, humanity became servants of sin, living in darkness, darkened in our understanding, preferring the word of the devil to the knowledge of God. But through that prophetic word, through those servants that God sent to speak his word, God delivered to his believing people the word that would take away that blindness and would remove from us the sin and declare to us the way of salvation so that we might know the way of God and that we might praise his name. Jesus comes as our great prophet, priest, and king. He's not only the prophet, but he is, as the words of the Hebrews that we have already read, he is the great prophet of his people, the great high priest of his people, the one who came to sacrifice for his people. And through his sacrifice and through his intercession, atonement has come for the sins of God's people and has merited for them grace and salvation. He came to bring the sacrifice of himself. He is the sacrifice, according to the scripture. He is the one that God received, and through his great sacrifice for our sin, he has redeemed his people. He is different from all of the Old Testament prophets and priests. Remember the priests of the Old Testament, they had to be prepared for their priesthood. They had to have external qualifications that had to be met. And with those external qualifications, they had to be free from all of the defects. And there's a listing of the many defects and blemishes that would have removed them from service. And they had to go through a ceremony of ordination. They had to be bathed and clothed and anointed with oil, marked with blood. And after ordination, they had to observe washings, anointings, and hair cutting, and all of these other things were the qualifications for the Old Testament prophets. But Jesus has the unique qualification of being our high priest because he has a superior nature. He is not like the Old Testament high priests. He is human, of course, but he is God. He is the eternal Alpha and Omega, the God in the flesh, the one who is our mediator, who by his indestructible life on the basis of his resurrection has brought us life and salvation because of his great and finished work upon the cross. And so when you think of the great high priest of the Lord Jesus Christ and his priesthood, be reminded that scripture tells us that he has come to teach us that we are to be his priests and to serve him, that we are to have our hearts inclined to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he offers himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world to make continual prayer and intercession for us to the Father that we might be received. So through him, we have access to the Lord, to our Heavenly Father. The perfect priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ means this to us. We have a high priest who knows all of our needs. He knows all of our trials, all of our suffering. He is a sufficient high priest. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. He is sufficient because he is the only one with indestructible power, sovereign power. He can do all things. And he alone is the one who brings us the opportunity for access to the very throne of God. And through him, we become the children of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, saved by his death and resurrection and given immediate access to the Father and to the very throne of grace. He has given us all of this because of his priestly ministry to us. He entered the holy place. He brought the blood of sacrifice into the holy place so that our atonement would be accomplished. Not a limited pardon like it occurred under the Old Testament. Under the Old Testament, remember, there was no pardon for premeditated sin. But Christ has pardoned us of all sin. He did not simply slip into the holy place and that under that protective cloud of incense to breathlessly perform a ritual sprinkling and then exit again until the next year, like the Old Testament prophet. No, he came so that he might present his blood. And there he came, and it says in Scripture, he sat down at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, never more to leave, granting us full access because of the complete atonement that was made for the sins of God's people. Christ has made us clean. Under the Old Testament, there were ceremonies after ceremonies for the cleanliness of God's people. But Christ's sacrifice has brought us complete forgiveness, glorious forgiveness, deep forgiveness that's only available through the blood of the sacrifice of Jesus, the Anointed One. Our guilt and our sin transferred to Jesus, his glorious righteousness transferred to us, so that we know that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're clean. We're saved completely forever and forever. There are those who don't know that forgiveness. There's the story that's told of one of the Nazi war criminals, Albert Speer. He was the one who was placed in Spandau prison for 20 years after the war. And in that time, he wrote a book. And he spoke about that book that he wrote about on the Good Morning America program. He was a free man at that point. He had served his sentence. But he said this: he could not say that his conscience was cleared. And this is what he said: I still carry the burden of what happened to millions of people during Hitler's lifetime, and I can't get rid of it. Then notice what he says. This new book is part of my atoning, of clearing my conscience. The interviewer pressed the point. You really don't think you'll be able to clear it totally? He asked. And Speer shook his head. I don't think it will be possible. Speer lived with that responsibility for his crime for the rest of his life. He desperately sought expiation. How sad. For he was trying to get himself forgiven by writing the book and by saying he was sorry. But the forgiveness that was available to him is available to all through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us a new conscience. He cleanses us from sin. He forgives us. He brings us to God our Father, and he anoints us to be prophets, priests, and kings of God as well, to be the ones who serve the living God and know the fullness of that forgiveness which only God can accomplish. Redemption is accomplished through God's Anointed One. The book of Hebrews speaks of that throughout the book, throughout this epistle. It speaks of Jesus as the greater than Aaron, Jesus the greater sacrifice, Jesus the one who's seated now at God's right hand, who rests, who sits, and who remains there until that glorious hour when he will come again in glory. His redemption is applied to us. He is the one that gives to us the fullness of joy, of the forgiveness of sins. One sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ that has taken place that we might be forgiven. That reminds us that we have been given new hearts and the great joy of the forgiveness of God and his mercy in and through Jesus Christ, the one who is the anointed of God. That's why we confess him. We confess him as the Christ, the anointed one. That is, he is the one who is prophet, priest, and king for God and his people. And for the Christian to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ and receive him as chief prophet, the only high priest and eternal king, is to be fully surrendered to him, to renounce all dependence upon what I can do, like Speer, who wanted to write a book to cleanse himself. No, it's not what I do, it's what Christ has done. All wisdom, all righteousness, all strength is renounced. And the Christian believes what he has taught in Scripture, that he is justified, sanctified in Jesus Christ alone. And through him, salvation has come. And that is why we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of sinners. Let us confess him, not only in the words of the Apostles' Creed, but in our life, as we live it for him, our great prophet, priest, and king, dedicating ourselves not to doing good so that we might think that we have accomplished something or that we might be expiated, but declaring that we are good only through Jesus Christ alone. Being reminded of that in the word of the gospel, which is declared to us in both word and sacrament today. Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, the Savior of sinners. Let us pray.